Ay. All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning, yes. Oh, you're not allowed to respond, are you? My apologies. Yeah, hallelujah. So I can see this. So, title then, Living as Witnesses. Can I put that up? Yeah. Good. Now, I hope you can see the grin on my face as I say this next bit. But if you're of a sort of squeamish disposition, the next picture that comes up, you know, it's just a warning, really. Just a warning. And when I was, well, not long after I was saved, there we are. So I did want to warn you. So not long after I was saved, and actually when I was just at university, one day I sat down with the Lord and just said, Lord, give me a word, please. You know, just speak to me. Will you just say something? And immediately into my mind came a reference. Now, I'd gone through Sunday school, so I knew lots of the Bible stories and so on, and I knew John 3:16, and strangely, I knew Hebrews 12:1. But I didn't know all the references, of course, and so I had to look it up. And it was this one. Okay. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, I knew enough to know that this was about John the Baptist, or John the Baptist used this scripture. I also knew enough to realize that God was not saying to me, you're the reincarnated John the Baptist. But what I did understand from this was that he was indicating that I would be, or was, part of that generation which would prepare the way for the Lord, for his return. And that was quite exciting, and I still believe that that's true of this generation, that the days are short. So let's just have a little look, if we may, at John the Baptist in John 1, just for a minute. I will put a couple of scriptures up on the screen. John 1 is a wonderful chapter, and it contains that fabulous verse, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is, that first bit, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, is what makes Christianity distinct from anything else. Selwyn Hughes put it like this. He said, there are many religions, but only one gospel. All religions tell of man's search for God. Christianity tells of God's search for man. And that makes it unique. And this was the central truth that John the Baptist came to witness to. So, in John 1, 6 to 7, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this man came for a witness. His purpose, almost his sole purpose, was to be a witness. To what? Well, he was to bear witness of the light, that is Jesus, that was coming, or was there at that time. And why? That all through him might believe. So that was his calling, his purpose, if you like. And then further on in John 1, verses 19 to 20, it says, now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? That's really interesting, isn't it? They came to him and said, who are you? Who are you? And that's when he refers to Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And it goes on, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Very interesting. And there's a lady that many of us would know, recently was in hospital in St. Richard's with a bad leg, quite a bad leg. She was in for about 3 weeks. And she was there in bed, a leg up, and so on. So immobile, immobile. And yet, she was able to lead one of the nurses to the Lord. How did it start? It started with a question from the nurse. Why are you so joyful? Why aren't you grumpy, given your circumstances? And this lady did not deny, but confessed as to the reason why she was not grumpy in her circumstances, but joyful. An opportunity. And then, John 1:34, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So we have these things, witness, testimony, and testify. Now you know that all of those things are tied up together. And witness is something that is really important to God. It's actually, through scripture, it's quite a primary focus idea. For example, in the Ten Commandments, witness appears. It's in the negative form. It says, does it come up? Yeah. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor, or perhaps to your neighbor. And if we change that from negative to positive, it would be a good witness. Be a good witness. Don't be a false witness. Bob or Debbie Gass, or both of them, wrote this. I read this recently. I think I've put some of it. Yeah. Everybody has influence over somebody. And they go on. It's what you do with that influence that determines whether it's negative or positive. Sociologists, that wonderful breed of people, no. Sociologists tell us that over a lifetime, even the shyest and most introverted person will influence about 10,000 people. That's staggering, isn't it? That over a lifetime, even the quietest, shyest, most introverted person will influence at least 10,000 people. Every interaction you have with another person enriches or impoverishes them. Influence is never neutral, and you can't turn it off because it is built into the structure of life itself. So our witness should be true and honest and positive. And a witness is someone or something that shows or points to or declares the truth. That's what John the Baptist was doing, pointing and declaring to the truth. And since the very beginning of time, God has established a witness. Still there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor other words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice, that's still the heavens and all the rest, goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And there's confirmation of this, isn't there, in Romans 1, where it says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that none is without excuse. But I get quite frustrated at the moment because of light pollution, you know, that actually, you know, neighbours around us have put more and more solar lights into their gardens and so on, which is wonderful in some ways, but in other ways obscures the tremendous, awesome, majestic beauty of of the night sky on a clear night. Now, another witness was Israel, established to be a witness. And in Isaiah 43, 10 to 13, it says this, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you." Sorry, has that moved on? Yeah. "Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it?" So our witness is, for Israel at this time, and for us too, is that he is God. He is God. And this morning, of course, we were witnessing, even our singing, that he is God. To one another, to the angels, you know, that we were declaring that he is God. So far we've seen that witnesses have been showing forth that God exists, he is all powerful and glorious, and that in him is salvation. And this is confirmed by our next group of witnesses, who are the prophets. Acts 10:43, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Again, witnessing to this truth that it's all about the Father, it's all about Jesus, all about what God has done. And then next in our list of witnesses comes Jesus himself. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Notice this question again. The opportunity. And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus, part of his purpose, important part of his purpose, was to bear witness to the truth. And then next in our list, of course, comes the church, us. Yeah. Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now, there are witnesses that come later on after the church, but we'll stop our list at that point to consider this. There's a very similar passage to Acts 1:8, of course, in Luke 24:46-49. It says the same thing, "And you are witnesses of these things," Jesus said to them. Derek Prince said this. Okay, just three paragraphs of something that he said. "The first result of the believers being filled with the Holy Spirit was that it had a direct and visible impact on the community. We also see that, unfortunately, many Christians today seem to lack this dynamite power and have little impact on their community. The Christian church as a whole needs to face up to the challenge of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The Greek word for which Paul uses is dunamis, explosive power. It's not a question merely of the words we speak, although they are important, but of the power which makes our words effective. The key to this spiritual power is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, for there is no substitute. We see then that according to the New Testament, the primary result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a supernatural endowment with power from on high to become effective witness for Christ. Okay, collectively and sometimes individually. So at this point, I'd like to go back to where I started, Isaiah 40, verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord. So what is it we do? Okay. Or what do we know, rather? Sorry, what do we know? We know that Jesus is coming soon. The Bible tells us that. In fact, the prayer at the end of Revelation is, you know, come quickly. Well, he says, come quickly, I'm coming quickly. And we say, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Many of us are convinced that before his return, he returns in power and glory at his second coming, the church will be raptured. Yes, yay. Many also believe, based on the prophecies of the Bible, that the next major event in God's timetable is the rapture of the church. Some believe that the signs of the times indicate that the rapture is imminent. And at the very least, we know that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The day of being with Jesus in heaven is good, not just because we're aging and getting nearer to our point of death, as it were, but because that day of Jesus' taking of the church and his coming again is getting closer and closer. Let's look up. Our salvation draws ever nearer. I'd just like to quote Selwyn Hughes again. He said this, probably the greatest form of evangelism. Now, I know that he's been dead for, 10 years or so. And so he must have written this before that, but it still applies today. He says this, probably the greatest form of evangelism that is going on at the moment is the shaking of the nations. What is shakable is being shaken so that the unshakable might appear. God is preparing the world for the revelation of his kingdom in a way that many cannot discern. Hallelujah. So God's doing the evangelism and preparing the way. You know, we're his witnesses of the truth. So maybe we are indeed that generation which prepares the way for the Lord's return. Hallelujah. It's exciting. Okay, now that begs the question. If that's the case, that begs the question, what should we be doing? Should we be caught up in the events that are going on? Should we so totally sort of wrapped up in, oh, what's this sign? What's that sign? What does this mean? Etc., etc. Thomas Carlyle, writing quite some time ago, said, our main business is not to see what lies dimly, or even not so dimly, at a distance, but to do what lies at hand. So what lies at hand for us? Just a few little scriptures for this. Okay, this is 1 Peter 4, 7-11, but I've amended it slightly, left some bits out just to make it easier to see. Okay. The end of all things is at hand, he says. Therefore, be self-controlled. That's not what you expect, is it? Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Perhaps that is what you would expect. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another. And we were recipients of great hospitality yesterday, which was just lovely. Speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Another one, Galatians 6, 9 to 11. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Ephesians 5. Again, I've taken bits. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk as wise, making the best use of opportunities, because the days are evil. And that doesn't mean just that there's nasty stuff going on, but the days are getting shorter and are therefore against us, as it were. Understand what the will of the Lord is and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm getting to the end here. Just like to quote again Bob and Debbie Gass. And referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, they said this. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, many of us can quote all that. But it's not just about quoting it, is it? It's about it being real in our lives. Because that's part of the witness. When you have these qualities, people will line up to help you, love you, and follow you. You ask, how can I display all these qualities? Humanly speaking, you can't. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that it's not only possible, but a distinct reality when you are under the influence of God's Spirit, walking as his children. Now, there's a little story, you may have heard it recently, that's quite an encouragement, it was to me anyway. There was this guy, and he got a certificate for walking 2,000 miles. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? 2,000. Is that what? Land's End to Johnny Groats? Twice? Three times? Something like that. Now, that's an amazing achievement. And, you know, you jolly well should get a certificate if that's what he's done. And often we look at these things and we think, yeah, fantastic, people do this. But actually, that's not the reason he got this certificate. It was because he wore a Fitbit or a similar device that clocks up all the distance you walk. And over a period of I don't know how many months, he clocked up 2,000 miles just in everyday life. So these, as it were, you know, these special major things of walking a distance, you know, great distance, perhaps for charity or whatever, or the great evangelistic things that are done, they happen every now and again, and you think, amazing, and I can't do all of that. But actually, by the daily walking, and bit by bit, you achieve the same thing as those major events. And so we shouldn't belittle the little bits we do each day, because they all come together to make 2,000 miles, or whatever it is. So I'd just like to finish with a little prayer. I'll just put it up here. So, Lord Jesus, how incredible and amazing it is that you have ascended to heaven after the completion of your earthly mission, and that your Holy Spirit now, as your substitute on earth, gives us supernatural, divine power every day to be your witnesses. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Liz.